If you were to hear the words called out, good news, what do you expect to come next? Good news. And I was trying to think of different times in my life that I've heard those words, good news. Good news, she said yes. Good news. Good news, it's a boy. It's another boy. It's another boy. That was our story anyway. Good news, you passed. Good news, you got the job. Good news, the test came back negative. Good news, the Aussies won the Ashes. Again. Good news. Imagine hearing good news that COVID was now gone. That's the kind of good news we want to hear. Or good news that the fire threat up the road's gone. Our family stayed with us last night from Denmark and they woke up to good news that they could go home. Good news. Well, of course, you know where we're heading with this, that as we start a series in the book of Romans, Romans is all about the gospel. And literally, the gospel means good news, good news. Good news, a way of salvation has been opened, a way from going from darkness to light, a way of going from eternal judgment under God's wrath to eternal life. Good news. There's good news. And that's what this book is all about. And as we go through this epic book of Romans, we're going to be looking at the gospel. It's a long letter. It's longer than the other letters by Paul. It's more detailed. Paul's never actually been to Rome. He's never met with this church. And he wants to make sure that before he goes there, that they understand the gospel. And that's why he gives so much detail in this point. Today we're just covering the introduction, verse 17 verses. But there's kind of three main movements through the book, and sort of from after the introduction into chapter 3, we'll be looking mainly at sin and God's wrath, what the gospel saves us from. And then from chapter 4 to chapter 11, we're looking at the salvation that's by faith and by grace, that God's righteousness is given to us, and peace and joy and all those great things that the gospel gives us. And then later on, from chapter 12 to 16, so what? How does that affect the way that you live having believed in this gospel? But that'll kind of be like April, May, June, because we're committing 6 months of our time to this. Last year, I showed my older sons the old version of the movie Ben-Hur, because there's that saying, that's bigger than Ben-Hur. And this book, Romans, is bigger than Ben-Hur. This is epic, it's deep, and there's so much to be gained as we spend our time in here. My hope as we go through Romans that you will gain confidence in the gospel, knowing the gospel yourself and being able to share it with others, that it will impact you and change your life and mine too as we work our way through it. So we're ready. We're starting Romans. Chapter 1, 1 to 17. Today we're going to see the message of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, and the power of the gospel. So let's start. The message of the gospel. Just the very first 7 verses tell us who wrote the letter, the content of the gospel, which is the content of the letter, and then who it's written to. So just the first 7 verses, let me read them to you. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we have received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, already 7 verses of Romans. It's deep, isn't it? There's lots there. When you read Paul, you kind of have to slow down and kind of mine what's in there. Like every word means something. Every sentence contains often many ideas. Martin Lloyd-Jones took 366 sermons to preach the book of Romans. Took him 12 years. John Piper, 18 years. We're going to spend 6 months covering Romans in 23 sermons. So it's breakneck speed, okay? There's a lot happening already in these first 7 verses. But let's have a look. So who's the author? Paul. We know who Paul was. He used to be called Saul. He was a Jew, a Pharisee. He hated the Christians and was persecuting them, killing them, until Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, or as Barry Jordan sent a message to me, the road to Damascus. Good sermon series at the moment. And so, of course, his life was changed. He became the apostle to the Gentiles. He was so changed. Much of the New Testament, of course, is written by Paul. And how does Paul describe himself in this letter? Well, he says, a servant of Jesus Christ, or literally, a slave of Jesus, a slave of Jesus. And then he says, an apostle, which really is a messenger of Jesus, who's been set apart for the gospel of God. So essentially, Paul's a slave and an errand boy. A slave and an errand boy. I don't know what you think about that as a description that you'd want to put in the first sentence of your letter to a new group of people, your resume as to why you should continue reading slave and errand boy. Hardly a high title, you would think, unless you're the slave and the errand boy of the highest person in the entire universe, the slave of Jesus, the errand boy, the messenger of Jesus, set apart, like you'd set apart a good bottle of wine or the nicest part of the lamb roast. He's been set apart for the gospel of Jesus to proclaim that message. That's worth us just pausing for a second to ask the question, slave and errand boy, slave and errand girl, slave and messenger, how does that fit you? Try it on. Could you use that as a title to describe yourself? I'm a slave of Jesus. I'm a messenger of Jesus. Now, of course, we're not apostles like Paul. We're not going to write the New Testament, probably not going to plant dozens of churches, but does it fit? Once you try it on, you think, feel a slave of Jesus and a messenger. Does it feel too big a title for you? Because a slave of Jesus, that's enormous. Or does it feel too small? Like it's slave, it's pretty hard to say that word. Errand boy, it's hard to bring yourself down that. And my suggestion is that if it feels too small for you, then maybe it's you that needs to reduce in size and not the title. As we think of ourselves as those who belong to Jesus, slaves, servants, messengers of him, of King Jesus. Well, what's he been set apart for? What's he been set apart for? The gospel. And so Paul wastes no time to give the very briefest description of what this gospel message is that he's meant to be set apart for. And we see immediately that this good news is a message that he's going to tell, and it's a message all about Jesus. It's a message that's not a new message. It's not like God woke up one day and said, oh, what I've been trying hasn't been working, so let's try something new. You know, this is the way that the Bible's always been going, that the prophets have pointed to this time. And remember, even Micah, the last 5 weeks we've been covering, has been promising a shepherd king who would rescue his people. Well, that message that's been promised has just now come. The good news has now come. Of course, we see that this gospel is all about a son. God's own son, a human who was born in the line of David, who was born in Bethlehem, but not just any ordinary human, the Son of God. And he proved that, of course, by rising from the dead. He would be King, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, of course, that message would require a response. It's not just a message about Jesus who died and rose again. It's a message that would require a response if you were going to be saved, a response that would change your life. And the response, we see it here in the passage, is a response of faith. Faith that leads to obedience, faith that leads to a changed life. Now, this message of the gospel, all about Jesus, all about Jesus who died and rose again, all about Jesus who died and rose again, that must be believed, is of utmost importance for us, of course, because it's the message that saves. So whatever you believe, unless you believe in a message about Jesus, who's God's Son, who died on a cross for you and rose again, then you're not saved. That must be the message that we believe. And it's an importance because it must be the message that we tell. So whatever we're telling our unbelieving friends and family, it must be a message about Jesus, who died and who rose again, and if only they would believe, they would receive life in him. Because it's tempting to tell other messages. It's tempting to try and prove that God exists. And it's really good for people to believe that God exists. But we know that the devil believes that too. So that won't save you. It's important to tell people that God's the creator, that he made the world. And it's important for people to know that and be thankful for that. But it won't save them, that message. It's important for people to know how God wants them to live, the right ways that God has created us to live, but living rightly won't save them. Only the gospel will save them. The message about Jesus, that good news that he died and rose again for us. Well, finally we come to who this letter has been written to. And in verse 6 we're told that it's going to be to the Gentiles, and in verse 7 specifically to the church in Rome. And we discover that this church in Rome is mainly made up of Gentiles, but some Jews as well. So let's think about Rome. It's the centre, it's the capital of the Roman Empire. It's the centre of the world in terms of politics, in terms of power, in terms of finance. The whole world, if you like, it's like the centre of the hub of the wheel leads out from Rome. It's the centre. So don't think Canberra. Maybe think New York or Washington DC or London or Moscow or Beijing. Think somewhere big and important, and that is Rome, the whole world as they knew it. Well, how did there end up being a church in Rome if Paul's never been there before? Well, it seems that there were people from Rome who were there at Pentecost who heard the good news when Peter preached, and they went home believing, and they told that message to others who also believed, and a church was formed there in this centre, so far from God, it appeared, under Caesar, a church began. Things didn't go well for the church once they started saying that Jesus is the king and not Caesar. And they started being quite public about that, and Caesar himself kicked them all out. The Jews were all evacuated and left Rome, and so it became very much a church full of Gentiles. And by now it's about 5 years after that, and some of the Jews have started coming back in. So that's kind of our briefest summary of the letter, the verse 7 verses. It's written by Paul, slave, messenger, set apart for the gospel. It's written about a message called the gospel, which is all about Jesus who died and rose again that you must believe. And it's written to Rome, the centre of the known world, a place mainly of Gentiles and some Jews. Well, let's move on now to Paul's intentions to go to Rome. He's never been there, we've already said that, but why does he want to go there? You kind of have to combine this with chapter 15, which we won't see until like June later in the year, to kind of get a fuller picture of what Paul's thinking. Because Paul actually wants to go to Spain, that's his plan, but he wants to stop at Rome to kind of do a short-term mission or a bit of a pit stop to gather some support from the Christians there who'll send him across the way to Spain. But before he goes to Rome and then on to Spain, he has to go to Jerusalem. If you remember from his letters, he's been collecting money for the Christians in Jerusalem who are poor, and he wants to go there. And he's actually a bit worried about what's going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem. And we know how the story goes, if you've read Acts, that he goes to Jerusalem and things do not go well. And he does get to Rome, but he gets to Rome as a prisoner in chains. And we don't think he gets to Spain, maybe not, but it's not there in Acts. So let's see, though, what Paul's intentions are for going to Rome, verses 8 to 15. So first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my ministry in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from coming until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I've had amongst the other Gentiles. I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. So it's pretty typical start for Paul in his letters. He always goes on to say how he prays for the church that he's writing to and how regularly he remembers them. And there's two things it seems that he's praying for. The first is a prayer of thanksgiving, because he, from wherever he is and across the whole known world, keep hearing things from the Roman church, what God's doing in Rome. Good news seems to be coming, and stories and rumours about what God is doing there. It seems that under Caesar's own nose, in that place of power, God is doing a great act of building his church. People are coming to faith, and he's so encouraged about that. God is moving. Now, of course, it's no surprise that Paul's heard about what's happening in Rome, because we live in Western Australia, which is the whole world as we know it. We know what's going on around the place. We hear the rumours and we hear the stories about what's going on up the road and all the way to Perth. And people hear stories about us as well, what's happening in Albany. And it's worth asking the question, what would we like the people up the road to be hearing about our church here at Albany Baptist? What would we like the guys at Mount Barker and Cranbrook and Cogenup and Williams and Armidale and Perth, and if there's anywhere beyond that, to hear about Albany? It's worth thinking, but what is our reputation? Because people do hear about Albany Baptist, and of course we had that moment last year where everyone was talking about us, even across Australia, that real lives amount. But what do people hear about us? Well, I thought I'd just encourage you that people often come to me and say, oh, I've heard about what's happening in Albany. And they say good things. They're encouraged by what's happening in Albany, what God's doing as the churches work together. People hear about an internship program or what God's doing in the church and growing the church. And we'd love to hear that keep going, not for our sake and our own pride, but because God's glory is achieved as that happens. And let's keep praying that God will keep us united and growing and serving him as we do that. Well, Paul also has a request in his prayer. He has a request that he'll be able to go to Rome. And it seems that he's been praying for many years to be able to get there. And God's never said no, just not yet. And he hasn't got there, but he thinks now that he will be. Of course, it won't be his way. It will be in chains. Well, what's Paul hoping will happen when he gets there? Well, three things he says there in the passage. Firstly, he's hoping that his ministry will strengthen them. Maybe his preaching and his teaching, his time with them, will build them up in their faith in Jesus. He's hoping there'll be some kind of mutual encouragement as they encourage him, as he encourages them, as they share their faith with one another. And it's easy to imagine how that would be the case, because you only have to sit around your dinner table with somebody and share what God's doing in your life, and they and to you, and it's encouraging, isn't it? Even as we come to church and hear about each other, or as we go to our small groups or whatever, it's encouraging. And so Paul wants to be encouraged and them to be encouraged too. But finally, Paul wants to have a harvest. Paul wants to see people saved by the gospel. Where he's gone and preached the gospel, Gentiles have been saved, and he wants that to happen there too, in Rome. And so verse 15, he says, that's why I'm eager to come and preach the gospel to you. Well, thank God for Paul, hey. Thank God for this man who he gifted, who was zealous, who was so keen to share, and who the early church was built. And of course, our prayer is that God continues to raise up people who are zealous for Jesus, who can't help but preach the gospel, and we continue to see a harvest even in our own day, even in Albany. Well, who's a fan of desserts? Who thinks desserts is the best part of the meal? Just you, Caleb. Thanks. It's worth it. That's not my favourite part. But this, we're kind of now, we've done our three courses, but we've got our two courses, but now we're coming to dessert, because as we go now into verses 16 and 17, the last part of our passage, it's like we've saved the best part to last. This epic start of the book, 16 and 17, is such a significant part of the Bible. In fact, Martin Luther read these two verses in a Bible chained up in a church in Germany, and on reflection as he read them, the Reformation in Germany and Europe began because of these verses that are before us today. They're of utmost importance for us. Let me read them, verses 16 and 17. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Well, each sentence builds on the one before. Why is Paul so eager to go and preach in Rome? Verse 15 or verse 16, because he's not ashamed of the gospel. Not embarrassed by it, has confidence in it. Well, why? Because he knows that the gospel is God's power to save people. Everyone, in fact, who believes. Well, why is that? Because the gospel is God's righteousness revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. Now, again, we could have done our whole sermon today just on those two verses. I think other ABC kids just doing these two verses today, that's right. But really, these verses have shaped my entire ministry, because if the gospel, the news about Jesus who died and rose again, is God's powerful way of saving people, then that message is of utmost importance. There must never be a Friday night at youth or a Saturday at church or a Sunday at church or any other gathering of Christians where this message is not told. The gospel must always be at the centre of all Christian gatherings and meetings, because it's how people are saved. It's how people's lives are changed. Now it says first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Now we'll spend a lot of time in Romans talking about the Jew and Gentile. But it's worth noting, of course, that the promises were made first to the Jews and then the Gentiles invited in as well. But we'll spend more time on that. But verse 17. Verse 17 is the verse that caused the Reformation that Martin Luther was looking about. Because as Martin Luther looked at this verse, and it says, "In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." As he thought about that, he thought, that is bad news. That is bad, bad news. Because if you have the gospel that reveals God's righteousness, the righteousness of God, which is his holiness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his incredible perfection, if the gospel reveals the righteousness of God to us, then it just shows us how bad we really are. If the place that you need to get is the standard of being righteous like God, then the gospel being proclaimed to you just shows you how far short you fall of that gospel, how you don't make the grade and how you could never achieve it. And as the gospel is preached, therefore, Martin Luther thought, you're just pronouncing doom and judgment on people. But as he read it, and read it and thought about it, he realized, actually, that's not what's going on here. This gospel is good news, because when you have faith in the gospel, the righteousness that belongs to God is given to the sinner. God's own righteousness becomes yours. His perfect standing, his holiness, his incredible goodness, his faithfulness always becomes yours. Rather than your sin, and therefore your judgment is taken away, you're forgiven, you're made new. This is good news. God's righteousness given to you through faith in the gospel. This is incredible news that changes everything. Now, if you think about powerful things in the world, you might think of the wind and the waves and their influence to make the coastline. You might think of a volcano or an earthquake and their enormous power. You might think of Thor or Hulk or Mitch Marsh, if you're into cricket, someone really powerful. But of course, this message of the gospel is the most powerful thing in the entire world. This message changes eternities from hell to heaven, from slaves of sin to slaves of God. The gospel is greatly powerful. And of course, we're left with the question then, are we ashamed of this message? Are we ashamed of the gospel? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I know it is the power of God to save everyone who believes. Do we have that same confidence in the message about Jesus who died and rose again? Of course, sometimes when it comes to having a conversation with somebody, our fear becomes the most powerful thing in the room at the time, rather than believing that the gospel is the most powerful. Sometimes it's our sense of inadequacy and not understanding the gospel enough, and that becomes the most powerful thing. But my hope as we read Romans together, as we work through it, that our confidence in the gospel, this message all about Jesus, who died and rose again, will grow. Our confidence to believe it and to share it with others. And we've got 6 months to do that as our fear melts away and our confidence in him grows. So here we are. We've covered the intro. Romans 1, 1-17, a message from Paul, the slave and messenger, to the church in Rome, the center of the world, but a message all about the death and resurrection of Jesus, which must be believed. A message that must be preached, and Paul wants to go and preach it there in Rome. But of course, a message that is the power of God for salvation for all who believe, that we must not be ashamed of. Well, I'll give you a moment to consider what God's been speaking to you about in silence, and then I'll pray for us. Father, we're so thankful that people have shared this gospel with us, whether that's our parents, and we just reflect on what Jordan's already said, that the home is plan A, it's where the gospel is shared with children. Or whether it was a friend or somebody else who shared the gospel with us, a preacher even. Thank you that we've heard the gospel today, your powerful news that saves people. Lord, I pray that you would build our confidence in that message. Build our ability to share that message with others. Build our faith in Jesus, we pray. May we never be ashamed of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.